worship through praise. Amen. I thank God for them. I thank God for them. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, you reign, Lord. You reign supreme. And it is good to be reminded of that. That even in difficult situations, Lord, you still reign. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for what you have already done this morning. Lord, we pray that as we prepare to worship you through the study of your word, that our hearts and minds will be ready to receive your word. We pray again this morning, Lord, that your word will fall on good ground. We pray for the hearers of your word. We also pray for your preacher. Lord, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 22nd chapter. We will be at the end of the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 63, and we will read into the 23rd chapter. As I stated before, we will pick up here today our study through the gospel according to Luke, and over the next couple of weeks as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, as the Lord prepares our heart for Resurrection Sunday, we read, of course, the crucifixion narrative. And so, picking up our study in Luke 22, beginning at verse 63. I'll read through the end of Luke 22. And beginning in verse 63, it says, "The guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, 'Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?' And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, 'Tell us, are you the Messiah?' But he replied, 'If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand.' They all shouted, 'So are you claiming to be the Son of God?' And he replied, 'You say that I am. Why do we need other witnesses?' they said. 'We ourselves heard him say it.'" Amen. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the theme, Jesus on trial. Jesus on trial. Jesus on trial. It was June 11th, 2019, just a few months ago, that many in Arizona were waiting for the verdict. The verdict had finally come to be, and so they filled the courtrooms waiting to find out the conclusion of the trial. The person on trial was a man by the name of Scott Warren. The verdict was to come that day. The crime that he was arrested for was giving humanitarian aid. He works for a humanitarian company or group called No More Deaths. He's a volunteer, and what they do is they go out and they help those whom they find in the Arizona desert. Now, many of those whom they find are trying to enter the United States illegally, but this group goes to give water, goes to give food, and so when a humanitarian worker, a former professor at Arizona State University, goes out to give water to someone in the desert who needs water, you don't expect them to be arrested. You don't expect them to be arrested. And so as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking, waiting to see what the verdict is, and the verdict ends up in a hung jury of all things, I'm sitting there just thinking to myself, are we putting humanitarians on trial? It just didn't seem right. It just seemed to me to be a little bit off. Now, the reason I bring that up to you this morning is because there was a trial 2,000 years ago that was off. It just didn't seem to be right. Were we putting a humanitarian on trial? Were we putting someone on trial? Because remember, when he did walk the earth, he was healing people of sickness. And in fact, he had the nerve to do it on the Sabbath. And they said, "You are breaking the law." He would raise people from the dead, and he would even do it on the Sabbath. And they said, "You are breaking the law." And so later on, they would put him on trial. They would put Jesus on trial. And as you read it, it just doesn't seem right. There's something wrong about Jesus being on trial. And to help us understand where we are in the text, remember that Jesus had already gone through some of the worst times of his ministry. He had already been arrested, abandoned, accused, and abused. And so now he's on trial. And our text showing the trial of Jesus unfolds in three dreadful scenes. I want to show it to you. We got a lot of ground to cover this morning. The first thing I want you to see is the rush to judgment. The rush to judgment is right here beginning in verse 63 of chapter 22 of Luke. It says, the guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, prophesy to us. Who hit you that time? And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council, and they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? Now understand that Roman courts opened at sunrise and closed at sunset. They brought Jesus as soon as they could. If you look at the text, it says at daybreak. And so as soon as they could, they arrested him the night before, but they wanted to make sure that they got him on trial. And so as soon as they could, they rushed him in before this council, it says, at daybreak. Let me ask you a question. Just I want you to think about this. How many things have you done in a rush and a hurry that turned out well? This is what is happening here in the text. They're rushing Jesus before the council. They ask in verse 67, it says, and they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? But he replied, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the right, in the place of power at God's right hand. They all shouted, so are you claiming to be the Son of God? And he replied, you say that I am. Now, I want you to see what happens here. They're trying to get something on Jesus. They need something substantial with which to accuse him. And so they ask him the question, tell us, are you the Messiah? The Messiah, the Christ, it talks about in verse 67, the Son of David, the promised one. They ask him, are you the Christ? Jesus' response is, if I tell you, you won't believe me. Now, history has already told him that because he's told them already who he was, and they wouldn't believe him. And every time he says it, they don't want to believe him. And so he says, if I tell you, you won't believe me. Watch this. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. He says to them, remember, he's already done that. He's asked them questions that they couldn't answer as they were trying to trap him. He'd ask them a question they couldn't answer and they would be trapped. And so he says, and if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But then look what he says in verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. They ask, are you the Son of David? Not only am I the Son of David, I'm the Son of Man. The Son of Man referred to in Daniel 7, who's the sovereign ruler. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 declare, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And so when they ask him, are you the Messiah? Not only am I the Messiah, not only am I the Son of David, I'm also the Son of Man. Verse 70, watch how they react. They all shouted, so are you claiming to be the Son of God? They walk right into that one, right? So I am the Messiah, I'm the Son of Man, but even out of your own mouth, you just ask, are you the Son of God? Which speaks about his unique relationship with the Father. And he replied, watch his reply, you say that I am. You know how we do that when people get offended. They say, are you calling me a so-and-so? Are you saying this about me? Well, I didn't say it. You just said it. And so he does that. Here, are you claiming to be the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Now, those words just came out of your own mouth. Look at the text, verse 71. It says, why do we need other witnesses, they said. We ourselves heard him say it. And so watch what they do. They try to take him to trial, and they're witnesses for themselves. They're the only witnesses that will be. They're witnesses for themselves. And so they're their own witnesses trying to say that Jesus is subversive, that Jesus is doing these things that deserve the punishment of death. As I look at this, I'm reminded of the story I read about a young lady. The young lady was engaged to the musician Mozart. And so she was engaged to him for a while, but after the engagement, she went and did a little traveling. When she came back, she broke up with him, broke off the engagement and broke up with him, because she had been exposed to these things in the world and thought him too small, too limited. And so she broke up with him. Well, of course, you know Mozart would go on to greatness. He would be one of, if not the greatest musician ever. And so later on, once he had achieved greatness, they asked her about this. They said, well, we know you were engaged to him at one point. We're just wondering, what would cause you to break off the engagement with Mozart? She said, I knew nothing of the greatness of his genius. I only saw a little man. I think about that when I see this text. They don't see the greatness of Jesus. They're not paying any attention to that. All they see is, or they're trying to see, is a man, and they're trying to rush him to death. They don't see who they are really dealing with. And so as Jesus is on trial, the first thing we see is a rush to judgment. Secondarily, let me suggest to you that we see the ruling of the judge. As we begin Luke 23 and verse 1, the word of God says, then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. And so they bring him before Pilate, figuring Pilate is the one. He will do it. He will get mad about what we charge Jesus with. And so look at the charges. They say that Jesus has been telling people not to pay their taxes. Now, all of you Bible readers know that that's not true. That's actually the opposite. When they tried to get Jesus to say that, when they tried to get Jesus to side with those who didn't want to pay taxes, Jesus' response was, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And so instead of even coming with the truth, they come with a lie, saying he's telling people not to pay taxes. Also, he goes around calling himself the Messiah, a king. Now, notice how they threw the king part in there, because him just being the Messiah wasn't something that would trouble Pilate. That had nothing to do with him. He wasn't worried about the taxes claim either. But you're saying he's calling himself a king. And so look at how Pilate responds. It says in verse number 3, so Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. So again, when that question comes up, instead of Jesus going ahead and saying, this is who I am, Jesus said, well, you got it right. You just said it. Those words just came out of your mouth. And then look at the text. It says, Pilate turned to the leading priest and the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. And so Pilate's response is, well, I don't see a problem here. There's nothing wrong with him. Then they became insistent, according to verse 5, but he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. So again, understand their claim, because when Jesus taught, crowds gathered to listen. The only ones that were mad were the religious leaders now, who are accusing him of causing riots. They were the ones caused riots. If they had never showed up, then there wouldn't have been any problem. But they were the problem, but they accused Jesus of being the problem. Look at verse number 6. Oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus, because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. And so watch what occurs. They find out, well, oh, you're a Galilean, we'll send you to Herod. Pilate thinks, I'll get it off my plate, I'll send him to Herod. Herod, of course, is crooked. Herod is wicked. Herod is the same one that killed John the Baptist when John the Baptist called him out on his sinful living. And so I'll send him to Herod. That would be the end of it. Herod was excited about it because he had heard about this Jesus. He wanted to see a miracle, and no matter what he asked him, Jesus would not respond. And so Jesus sat silent. Why do I need to say anything to you, Herod? The last time somebody came speaking the truth, you cut his head off. There's nothing I need to say to you. You're not a reasonable person. I don't need to defend myself to you. Jesus says nothing. Herod realizes there's nothing I can charge him with. I don't see anything wrong. Sends him back to Pilate. Now, the two of them were at odds. They were enemies. But now they became friends because now they got to deal with Jesus. So notice, if would, that people who are against Jesus can become fast friends because they have a hate for Jesus in common. And so here they become friends even though they were once at odds. But look what happens in verse 13 as the text unfolds. It says, then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. Nothing this man has done has called for the death penalty. Herod says, it says in another translation, it says, he says, I find no fault in him. And so think about this. Pilate looked at him. He didn't see anything wrong. Send him to Herod. Herod couldn't find anything. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate says, look, I find no fault in him. I see nothing wrong. This man has done nothing deserving death. When you see those words, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where the Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was, is, and always will be perfect, without fault. And so even Pilate and Herod saw that on that day. And so he says in verse 16, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him. The verdict was, the ruling was, that Jesus was innocent. And if the text had simply ended there, how much better that would have been. But it doesn't end there, because there's a rush to judgment. There's the ruling of the judge. But then thirdly, and most disappointingly, there's the rejection of Jesus. Verse 17, or rather verse 18 says, then a mighty roar rose from the crowd. With one voice, they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Understand, flogging or scourging is such that they whip you with metal pieces and bone and tear your flesh from you. Pilate knew that Jesus didn't deserve the death penalty. So he thought, this is a compromise. I'll have him flogged and beaten so that he lives and maybe they will be satisfied. Flogging was so cruel, so horrific, that no Roman citizen was allowed to be flogged, allowed to be scourged. But he sentenced Jesus to that trying to compromise. But look what happens. Verse 23. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. And so Pilate felt, okay, I got a couple things here. I can flog Jesus because as his custom was, he would release a prisoner. And so here you have Barabbas, who the text says was guilty of insurrection and murder. According to their custom, I don't know which one is worse. Because insurrection was a crime that was treasonous. And then there's, of course, murder. And so Barabbas was sentenced to die. And so he thought to himself, Pilate did, that if I gave them a choice between this man, who's an insurrectionist and murder, they accused Jesus of insurrection, which he didn't do. This man has been found guilty of both. I'll give them Barabbas to let go or Jesus to let go. Which one would they rather have living among them? Barabbas, who's a murderer and insurrectionist, or Jesus, who's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one that they had seen preaching and healing and changing lives? Which one would they rather? With that on your mind, think back. Because it wasn't that long ago that when Jesus triumphantly returned to Jerusalem, that they shouted out, Hosanna to the highest. So the one that you cried out Hosanna for, the one that you've seen prove to be righteous and holy, do you want him living among you or Barabbas? Text says in verse 23, but the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. When you see this, and you see even the way that the text describes it, when talking about Barabbas being released to them, it reminds us of what he had done. It says, and they, as they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. So when you read this, you read these verses beginning in Luke 22, going into 23, and you see Jesus on trial. But what I came to find out as I'm reading this is that Jesus wasn't the one on trial. The way they saw it, maybe he was on trial, but really, there was someone else on trial. There was the people. It's not even the religious leaders. I'm not even going to talk about them and their false charges, because the people had a choice. And so the Lord can look back. Watch this. After everything that has happened, there's still a moment where you can make the right choice. Going to make the choices contrast each other to the point where the answer should be clear. Who do you want to live among you? The blatant sinner or the one who saves sinners? The sinful or the sinless? Who do you want to live among you? They were on trial. Because they had to make a decision right here. And the decision they make would render a verdict that would change the course of human history. Which one do you want? And they said what sinful man says. Give us Barabbas. I'd rather have the sinner than the Savior. Wasn't convicted because of his sins, because the judges said he doesn't have any sin. I find no fault. So he was convicted because of our sins. And our sins are seen in those few words, crucify him. When we see him, we either say crown him or crucify him, and they said crucify him. Our sin is seen in those words, give us Barabbas. Because we'd rather have the sinner than the Savior. Some missionaries had gone out and had established a post in a tribe far out, really in the middle of nowhere. But they began to minister to this tribe, and the tribe had a chief. She was a female chief who came to one of the missionaries one day and saw something hanging on a tree. She thought it was part of the tree because the missionary had set up his hut. He had put a little mirror on the tree. And so when she passed by it caught her attention. She thought that this tree had grown this thing with this woman inside who looked angry and was concerning. And so she went to talk to the missionary about it and asked, we need to do something about the tree. And so the missionary says, well, it's not the tree. The tree isn't doing anything. It's really a mirror that I attached to the tree. So she's looking at it, gazing at it, and says she wants to buy it. He says, well, I really don't want to sell it. It's just a mirror. And she said, I don't care the cost. I want to sell it. And it began to cause somewhat of a commotion. So in order to not cause a problem, he decided, well, you know what? I'll just sell it to her. It's just a mirror. I'll sell it to her. And so he sold her the mirror. She was excited. She went away. And as soon as she went away, she crushed it to pieces. She said, now I don't have to see that angry looking person no more. Not realizing that the mirror was just reflecting what it saw. But the solution, she thought, was not to change her, but destroy the thing that caused the reflection. And so she destroyed the mirror. I'm trying to get you to see something. The reason that all of this is occurring is because Jesus has now shown the reflection of the evil that is around him. And so the people decided, rather than see my own evil, I'll crush the mirror, I'll crush the reflection so I don't have to see it and get rid of it. And so to do that, they had to put Jesus on trial, but he was innocent. And we're the ones who are guilty. They put the Savior on trial. And he was convicted, not because of his deeds, but because of ours. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it has fallen.